So then in Mark, if you open up, we're in Mark chapter 4. So the short form of the theme of Mark has been the authority and the kingship of Christ. And it's really just this juggernaut, sort of this barnstorming around Galilee where Jesus is bringing that to the fore, just really pressing the point over and over again, his complete authority to forgive sins, complete authority over the natural world, complete authority over demons, complete authority over the religious teachers. He's someone who speaks with authority. So we bear that out again in Mark chapter 4. And here we pick up where Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He's drawing massive crowds, so much so that he puts off a little way into the boat so that the crowd is sort of there on the sand. And he's in the boat. And it's sort of this visual picture, if you can get in your mind, of just this division. Jesus is separated from the people. And from like a literary standpoint, that's kind of what's happening morally as well. There is this division of who's on the inside, who's on the outside, who's sort of left at a distance, and who's drawn close to Jesus. And it's this kind of interesting picture that he does that, physically separates, but also while the teaching is coming at us, we're seeing this moral separation. People are being either separated from Christ or drawn to them. The word for the people who are standing on the soil is picked up immediately in the parable of the soils. So if you're reading it in the Greek, sometimes that doesn't matter when a teacher tells you things like that, but in this it does, because you would see it's the same word. So you would almost see in the English, like, there are these people standing on the soil, Jesus goes and stands in a boat, and then he tells a parable of the soils. So who's he telling that parable to? These people who are, they're sort of standing around him watching, they're curious about him, obviously he's drawn this big crowd, but they still don't get it. And that's the point. That's the point of Jesus' parable of the soils. So today we're going to focus on that parable of the sower. So if someone will grab Mark 4, 1 through 9, we'll read that just a second. And then later on in verse 13, Jesus says, this is the key. I taught about this parable maybe 6 months ago, just on this parable specifically. But Jesus says here that this particular parable, and the way he's framing it, the way he's framing the parables, is the key to all the other parables. So if you don't get this one, you'll miss the others. We'll pick up on that in a minute, of why that's the case. But it raises the main question. Maybe this whole morning would be this main question. And when I say this whole morning, I mean from the sermon too. It's amazing to me how this overlaps with every time I'm preaching and doing Sunday school, how they're often the same message. But truly, I mean, you could pair Mark 4 with Hebrews 4. It's such a remarkable thread to how people can't hear Christ, the problems of hearing Christ. And so that's the main question, is what does it mean to truly hear God's word? The word "hear" in this chapter happens 13 times. Sometimes repetition, is a warning light. And 13 times is, well, this whole chapter is about hearing. How do you hear? And we'll spend some time this morning just talking about that. Isn't hearing simple? Well, no, it turns out it's not as simple as it seems. So someone read 4, 1 through 9, the parable itself. John Yacoub, you mind?
Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Thank you. So who's the sower's identity? Well, Jesus standing there telling the parable, it's him. He's putting himself in the place of of the sower. And again, this is where those Old Testament references are so important. As we've looked through Mark, Jesus is taking this place as the Messiah. He's taking this place not only of the Messiah, but as God himself. So to our ears, it doesn't immediately make the instant connection. But to the ears of the Hebrews, it would have. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, Hosea 2, God is describing himself as the sower. I'm the one who's going to sow and reap a harvest. I'm the one who's going to start with this small seed and raise up a people for myself. I am the sower. Jesus is basically saying in so many ways throughout Mark and throughout the Gospels, I am God. I am the one who you have this picture in your head of what God does and the type of things that God can do, and I am he who does it in front of you. And if we remember back to Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus said this. He said, let us go on to the next towns, he's telling his disciples, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came. We have Jesus coming, and there's a bit of confusion with his disciples because he's healing some, and he's casting out demons, but he's also preaching. And these crowds are beginning to gaggle around him and follow, and they want the miracles. They don't always want the preaching. And so sometimes you'll see Jesus will turn off the miracles. He'll stop the feeding of the crowd. So you're coming after me, think of John chapter 6. You're coming back after me again, or excuse me, John 4. You're coming to get bread again. That's why you're following me. What you can't stomach is my teaching. And here we have a repeated sort of theme that this is the main work of Christ. This sowing of the word, this sowing of faith, and this reaping of this harvest. The miracles came in to authenticate the ministry, the teaching. When I think about that now with what we have, sometimes maybe I grew up thinking like, wow, I really wish I had the miracles. That would have been such a neat side. Or why don't we have it? But the scriptures testify over and over again that the miracles testified to the greater thing, which was the word. Like the miracles were the neon signs going, hey, there's something really important here that miracles are authenticating. And it's the words of Jesus. Like you need to see that he is authorized to be doing what he's saying. That's the ministry that we still have. Like the better thing is the ministry that we still maintain and carry on. It's the work of the church, is the spreading of the word. That's Jesus' mission. So not having the miracles and signs doesn't mean that God can't do miracles. I'm not so bold as to say that. He's sustaining the world by the universe, by the word of his power. But the enduring ministry of the church is the word. That's an interesting thing to see even in Jesus' own ministry. So he's prioritizing and pushing the word. So this parable focuses on liberal sowing. It focuses on the not the inability so much as the success of the seeds. So sometimes you read it and you're like, oh man, there's all these different kind of soils and there's all these different ways that these hearts are hard. But I think what you should carry away from the text is not the inability of God's word to work, but that though man's heart hard, there's a lot of words that are coming out of my mouth that aren't making sense. Though man's heart is hard, though man's mind is shallow at times, though man is prone to deception, there is a success of God's word, no matter the soil. Like he is the sower and he will get this done. That's the impression of the last bit of the parable is that he will grow 30, 60, and 100 fold is a sort of an exuberant harvest, much more than would have been agriculturally possible. It's the miraculous working of his word. It's what Isaiah, we often read when we're doing our liturgical readings, Isaiah 55, God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what he sets it out to do. And it will either be a confrontation of people in their sin, which is what these parables are. They're a warning. They're a wake-up call. It's a confrontation or it's a condemnation. God's word will work. One of those two functions. It's a confirmation, a confrontation, or a condemnation. But God's word is working. So let's look, just kind of go through the parable for a second. We'll go quickly. We did do this a few months ago in depth, but we'll look at the soils. And what they are, they're a diagnosis of the heart. Jesus explains in verses 13 through 20, he's identifying the different types of soil that each represent the heart response to the word. I don't know that we need to read that. We're probably pretty familiar with that. But Jesus talks about the hard soil. What is that? What's the hard heart? This seed is immediately snatched away before it takes root. Some hear the word, but they instead believe lies about God's character. Jesus is the one who mentions that Satan snatches it away. So Satan is what? He's the father of what?
Lies.
He's the father of lies. So the word falls along the path, and God's word comes to confront you, or comes to bring truths. And Satan comes in like a liar from the very beginning. So God's word comes in and says, look, you can have whatever you want in this garden. You can have anything you want. What does Satan say? Did God really say? Like, that's the kind of thing. And in our hearts, and in our friends' hearts, our neighbors' hearts, when the word of God confronts them, it brings good news of the gospel, all kinds of lies going to kind of sow in. I mean, if you've counseled anybody who's hearing the word of God, you're preaching the gospel, and it's just like this barrier of, yeah, but that wouldn't apply to me. Yeah, but what I've done is way too bad. Yeah, but you don't know. I mean, there's all sorts of things that just instantly come up as just trying to snatch that away. No, God's grace is for you. God came to heal the sick. God came to give his life a ransom for many. And it's just this, it's a battle of faith. And it's a battle of the truth piercing through the lies. But some hearts have so reflected on their, upon God, and they've just grown hard to it. And they can't believe it. It's another reason why your heart grows hard too. And it's sin. It sounds cliche, but sin. Have you ever met anybody who's just been so captured by the deception of sin, and then they got caught? Like, you ever know somebody who's been in an affair with their spouse, and then they get busted? And it's like, you go to talk to them, and they're like, I couldn't see. I couldn't see the hypocrisy. I couldn't see. Part of that's like, that's part true. Like, there's a side of them that absolutely, yes, you could see it. And it does not lead you off the hook to say, yeah, that's because it's a judgment. Like, leaning into your sin was a judgment to you. It's like pulling the shade. Like, the more I pull, I'm not going to yank on that shade, but you can imagine, the more I yank down in my sin, the darker those blinds are going to go. That's how that works. So whatever sin I'm indulging in, I'm sort of giving it an inch, you know, or I'm going to give it a mile, I'm just yanking on that cord. I'm going, I'm going to keep lusting. I'm going to keep this lie up. I'm going to keep this affair up. I'm going to keep this hypocrisy up. And it's this blindness, and you're yanking the shade down, and the light just closes up. You know, I could see. Well, yeah, that was on you. That is a judgment for what you were doing. It's not God's fault. It works hand in hand. And so there's this hardness of heart. And so Jesus is coming in and saying, hey, your heart is hard. You cannot understand what I'm saying. The next soil is the rocky ground, which is described as a heart that's shallow. So you have seeds that sprout up quickly, but wither under the pressure due to the lack of root. These individuals embrace the word. And you see this sometimes where there's like this initial joy. This sounds great. The gospel sounds lovely. I want that. But as soon as any discomfort comes, as soon as pressure comes, any slight alteration from your life because of the word, you lose it. So this is the call to faith. So in Hebrews 4, what we're preaching today, I'll go ahead and prep you guys. There's this call in Scripture. It is the both hands. Like, we don't work for our salvation, yet we are saved for good works. And there's this side that is called obedience. And as soon as there's a pressure to obey what the word demands upon your life, repentance, generosity, the giving up of idolatry, it's lost. And that's the shallow soil. We love the benefits of Christ, we love grace, we love the community, we don't love the cost. So John 6 says, after this, this is John 6 where Jesus mentions the food. He says, hey, I'm not going to just provide meals all the time. If you want to partake of me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. John 6:66 says, and after this, many of the disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with them. There's the shallow soil. Thorny ground is the divided hearts, that third category. The seed grows, but it's choked by worldly cares, the love of money. This would have been easily identified maybe by the character of the Pharisees. So they knew Scripture. To be fair, we sort of make them cartoon characters sometimes. They probably genuinely loved God's Word. There's probably many things that could be commendable to them, and yet they exemplified this kind of soil. There's other affections that have grown up alongside of that reverence for the Word, or reverence for the tradition, or reverence for the stories of God. So that when Jesus was even there among them, like they couldn't recognize him. Couldn't even recognize the Word made flesh. Matthew 6, again, Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. You will be devoted to one or the other. You can't have both. So you see the soil with these competing allegiances. These weeds and these buds can't grow together. And then the last one is the good soil. It's the receptive heart. The seed produces a miraculous harvest. They hear the Word actively. Now, there's sort of a flip in the Greek. Again, you can't really see this in the English. It would be more helpful here. But essentially, the parable goes, you know, the hard ground heard the Word, and then this happened, snatched away. The rocky ground heard the Word, and then, you know, it was not no depths of soil. The weedy ground heard the Word, but the good soil hears the Word, or is hearing the Word. And there's this infinitive sort of change to the Word, and it means that it's an active, it's a participating hearing. It's like, well, yeah, I heard you, but you ever, like, disciplined your kid? You're like, did you hear me? Are you hearing me? It's a different thing. Like, yes, I heard the words coming out of your mouth, but I didn't understand them. There's a vast difference between, yes, I heard you, and yes, I'm going to my room right now to clean my bedroom. Do you see the difference? Like, I am hearing you. I am in this active process of hearing you and obeying you and following you. My ears remain open, and I'm inquisitive, and I'm going to still keep coming. That's the difference maker in these disciples. So when you're seeing this physical divide of the people on the soil and the people in the boats, you get this other, we'll get to this towards the end of the chapter, but the disciples are not just in the boat when Jesus calms the storm. It says that there are other boats around. And the idea here is that as Jesus progresses in his ministry, there's a gaggle of people who follow, huge, but some of them just stay on the soil, or some just come for the meals, and then they end up going away. They go away sad. And then there's a whole other group, but it's much, much smaller, bigger than the disciples, bigger than the 12, but still much smaller, of people who are this last soil. I'm if I got to leave work, if I got to leave my boat behind, whatever, I'm going to keep following this guy. And I'm going to keep hearing this guy, even if it's going to cost me something. It's the receptive heart. That's what this parable is doing. It's exposing the heart's condition. It's not about anyone's intellectual ability. It's all about spiritual receptivity, sort of where you are at to receive. One commentator, David Garland, says, the good hearer welcomes the word immediately, so that it can't be snatched away from Satan. He welcomes the word deeply, so that it cannot be withered by persecution. And then he welcomes the word exclusively, so that no other concerns can strangle it. So do you see how that's a good quote? Because he's taken the other three characteristics and saying how it supersedes those. He's saying it welcomes the word immediately, quickly, right away, deeply, and exclusively. That's the mark of a disciple. And when we hear God's word, it doesn't just bounce off our ears. We do something with it. We're confronted with it. Now, let's talk about the purpose of the parables for a minute. Somebody, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 10 through 12. Matthew, do you have that?
And when he was alone, those around him, the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.
Okay, yeah, let's dive into this for just a minute. Is Jesus trying to trick anyone? No. Parables aren't a trick. They are there to expose what's already there. Jesus is telling a parable to just reveal what already exists amongst the hearts of those who are listening. To those who don't understand, they can still hear the words, they can still see the pictures, they can even see the Word made flesh himself, but they can't understand because of their hearts, the state of their hearts. It's sort of like an exam. Like if you walk into school and the teacher's like, hey, I'm going to give you an exam. Is that a trick? Well, no. It's a tool designed to expose what you know. It's a tool to expose you as the student. Like, what grade is the student? And this is a test that many of them get an F. Like, it's just to reveal what's there. What's not being tested, it's not your IQ, it's your heart. They don't have a thick head, they have thick hearts. And consequently, what you love greatly affects the way you think, just as the way you think affects what you love. If you love your pride, if you love self, if you addiction, bitterness, lust, money, gossip, your thinking goes along with it, as I already explained. You won't be able to understand grace. Submission will seem strange. Worship seems very foreign. Church membership, I don't get the point. Sanctification, prayer, repentance. But if you love God's word and you love his ways, your thinking begins to change with it. You can take marvelously complex ideas like the sovereign election of God, which we could spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure out in this class. But do you know what happens to the believer? Do you know how the way you're thinking follows your affections? To those who love God, you know what they say? It's like the simple man in, what is that? I think it's later on in Mark. He says, I was blind, but now I see. Blind Bartimaeus. The grand sovereign election of God. Like, how do I explain that? I don't know, but I was blind. Now I can see. Like, your mind follows along with your heart. And these men couldn't do it. The parables were not invented to convey points or to express propositions, but to precipitate internal action, forcing the hearer or reader into a crisis or a collision that requires movement. Let me slow down. That was a bit of a jargon way to say the parables are, they force action. Jesus is telling this to a group of people who go, huh? And he's saying, yeah, do something about it. Like, you either have to go, well, that was weird. Anyway, all right, now on to the next guy. Like, forget him. Or, Jesus, could you tell me more? It sounds like you're talking about me. What do you mean? That's the difference maker here. It's exposing something in your heart, and it's like if you ever go down to the basement, and you flip the light on, and it's like, oh, there's cockroaches everywhere. Like, you ever do that? You're looking at each other.
Mm-hmm. At the beach, I had to go change the laundry in the garage because when she went and turned the light on, cockroaches.
Yeah, yeah.
That's it. I'm done. She closed the door. She walked away.
And you can go down into the basement now. You can take your boots and stomp around, or you can spray. You can put stuff down there, or you can just go flip the light back up. I don't want to see that. Spiritually, wrong answer, right? But that's exactly what's happening in the parables. It's Jesus is exposing this like cockroach in your heart, and you're going like, I should really do something about that. Maybe another time. Flip the light off. Like, where's the next breakfast?
Cockroaches are pretty easy to determine. Wait a minute, so you see cockroaches, you're like, okay, I'm happy to kill that. I think there's another side of that coin where you go down to the basement and you flip on the lights and you see things that you like and that you want.
That's good.
And that you don't really want to deal with at this point in time, and you turn that light back off because I'm just going to keep that there because that's a belief that I want to keep. Because
I think that's right.
That allows me to do this thing over here. And so the cockroaches, I feel like I'm better at killing cockroaches. I think I'm harder at killing the things that I love that are in the basement that nobody need to know about.
Yeah.
Like it's messy and it needs to be purged.
Yeah. To the eyes of, yeah.
Ooh.
To the eyes of Christ, it's a cockroach. To our eyes, it's not. That's a great illustration with that, where you know you think you're stroking your stuffed animal at night. Someone comes and turns it on the light, and it's a hairy tarantula. And you say, turn the light off. You know, I'd rather think this to be something else than what it really is. But that's what the parable is requiring of us. So why parables? Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. I'll go ahead and read it for us. We don't have to flip. This is sort of the archetype text for what's happening here. And it's coming from the prophet Isaiah, and it's God's word to his people, to Israel. And he's telling the prophet to preach. Like, go in there and preach, and they are not going to hear you. That would be a tough task as a preacher. God saying, hey, no one's going to respond. Your preaching is just an act of judgment. You're clear, but no one's going to understand it. And that's what it's meant to do. Go do that. This is what Isaiah 6 says. He said, go, say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand their hearts and turn and be healed. And again, this is just an illumination of God's kingdom. This parable is this spiritual exam. So when you hear that, lest their hearts change, it kind of sounds like, is God actively like shutting them down? And that seems wrong, that God would be the one to harden their hearts. And really, another way to translate this that would be faithful would be to say this, and it's what highlights what's happening in the passage. So that they may indeed see and not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, because the last thing they want is to turn and be forgiven. So, to Stephen's point about finding what's in the basement charming. The parables are an exam. They are not meant to confuse you. They are just meant to show you the state of your own heart. And what is happening is Jesus is coming to say, I am the Messiah, and I am bringing all this stuff up to the surface, and it's just exposing what's inside. And the thing that says it's inside is they are saying, la, 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 la. You know, most annoying sound in the world. They're the ones doing that, going, the last thing I want is to give this up and to follow you. But there are some who do, and that's the difference maker. It's what's called judicial hardening. So it's a judgment. So when people persistently reject God's truth, he may confirm their unbelief. That's what's happening. I am confirming your unbelief. That's what happens in Romans 1, Romans 11. This isn't arbitrary. It's justice after rejection. So think of Pharaoh. Same thing is happening in Exodus chapter 8. It is a confirmation of the state of your own heart. It is thy will be done. So the parables expose the crowd's indifference, while disciples, by asking questions, show a desire to understand. So if you're looking at Mark 4, look at verse 10. And when he was done, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. That is a big key to this section of the text. There are those who heard the parable and just kind of went, okay, see ya. And then there are those who lean in, and those are pursuing. And that's that change in the word from here to hearing. From here to hearing. I want to pause there, because knowing that, I want to be a hearer of the word. And now I sort of look back on just even my own daily rhythms. And I go, yeah, like I read the word frequently. I do it for a job. I do it every morning. And this text is making it aware that I can hear but not be hearing. What's the difference maker? It's obedience. You know, that desire to draw near, you know, lay me bare, expose me. I want that. There's a cancer, root it out. And sort of this giving yourself over to Christ and then doing something with it, even if it means following him continually, like I'm going to go get in that boat and run after him and ask him some questions about this parable. Any thoughts on that about your own reading, Andrew?
When you were talking earlier, about the Pharisees and the soil,
mm-hmm.
There's a verse somewhere where Jesus is saying, "You're reading the scriptures because you think you find life in them, but you don't recognize that they testify to me." And I think sometimes when I'm not hearing the word and I'm just kind of reading it, I'm reminded of that. And kind of two of the bad responses can be, I'll just keep, you know, trying to comfort myself by continuing to read rather than hear, which is like a Pharisee approach. Or I'll like basically devalue the word of God by saying like, well, Jesus is more important, and kind of like ignore everything he says about how his word and like how God identifies himself with his word. So I think I've been reflecting on that a lot, of kind of the two ways to misuse God's word.
Yep. And I think that's a glory to why the parables are somewhat confusing, because sometimes when the God's word is clear, like, I will find that people like to read the clear things, like Proverbs. I have known many people in my life that have said, like, oh, yeah, like, do you read the word? Like, well, I read a proverb a day. Well, okay, that's great. Great. But if by doing that you mean there's this really, like, clear principle for life, this thing that's, like, hyper-tangible, I can do, and it's the wise man who's going to get rich by, you know, not being, you know, go to the ant, not be a, like, okay, great. But if that's what you think your relationship with the word is, like, just give me the tidbits that I can sort of get under my skin. Like, give me the skills. Give me the thing to say. I'll go do it. I think that's why the parables come in parables. It's, hey, it's pushing you to come and inquire of Christ and not just give me a quick little lesson that I can get under my skin and make my life a little bit better. So none of this judgment is inconsistent with God's character. God owes grace to no one. It's the definition of grace. It's not deserved. If God left all sinners in their blindness, he would still be just. And the fact that he opens the eyes of anyone is sheer mercy. Romans 9:15, he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And what's the kicker in Scripture? What should we just resound in worship for? God has mercy. And it's abundant. And it's new every day. And he is shouting to us today, if you hear my voice, and he's been doing this for millennia, do not harden your hearts. And yet, when Christ comes on the scene, it exposes the hardness of the hearts. God's hardening is reactive, not arbitrary. So he hardens those who persistently resist. So we see that throughout the scriptures, Pharaoh, scribes. Mark 4 is not the beginning of rejection. It's the judgment that follows rejection. It's actually him sort of just acknowledging, again, like I said, it's what's already there. Just as the word gives life to the humble, it exposes and condemns the proud. The same sun softens the wax that hardens the clay. So if you want to understand Jesus' teaching, that's already evident that you are not being hardened. That's a good takeaway from this text. If you want to understand Jesus' teaching, that's a good sign that your heart is not being hardened. That was the benefit of the disciples, is they were recognized as those who wanted to know more of what Jesus was saying. Parables are not puzzles to decode. They're spiritual mirrors. Some will look and walk away. Others look and are changed. True disciples stay close, ask questions, receive understanding through worship and fellowship with Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says, parables demand faith. They expose the posture of the heart. Those who stay outside will remain blind, not because Jesus was unclear, because they were unwilling to come inside. Westminster Confession 68 says, God may withhold grace, giving people up to their own blindness, not unjustly, but as righteous judgment. So the call to hear, is an invitation. The disciples weren't necessarily special. They responded by seeking Jesus. The crowd's problem wasn't a locked door, but it was their indifference. The crowd's problem was their indifference. So some do call this the parable of the soils, and some call this the parable of the seeds, focusing on the different hearers' response. While the soils explains why some reject the word, the heart of the parable is about the sower. It's about Jesus himself. The sower prepares the soil. So let me just kind of shorten this up a little bit. If you focus on the soils, it's like this is the parable of the soils, what can you walk away from that might not be helpful? I think you can walk away thinking like, oh, what kind of soil am I? what kind of preparation do I need to do in my life before God's word can work in me? Or I'm not quite prepared. Now, that is a part of the parable to illumine us, the reader, and say, oh, there are times where I let cares of the world choke out the word, or lies steal the word away. But there would be a type of reading that would look at this and say, if it's not focused on the sower itself, of, I'm just not the right soil. It's not the right soil. The overbearing press of the text would be, the sower can make right whatever soil he wants. That's the point. The point is that, yes, there are many kinds of hearts, and they're responding to the word in many different ways. But the one that grows is the one that's by the grace of God. Like, don't have to think, I've got to clean myself up to be, I've got to do some prep work to become a different kind of soil before God will ever deal with me. Well, no. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Like, that's how the scripture works. If you're hearing his voice now, and you receive it, by definition, you are being the good soil. Does that make sense? Like, don't think you have to fix yourself before you can come and be that. If you're hearing his voice right now, receive it to obedience, and you are the good soil. Like, that's what you're supposed to do with hearing the word from now on, after understanding this text. There's another way to think about this parable where you focus on the seed itself that could be misguided, at least. If you think, okay, well, this parable is about different kinds of soil, and so as the church and as a preacher, as someone who's going to evangelize their neighbor, I'm sort of looking out for the different kinds of soils to see who would be, you know, ready for me to preach to them. Well, that's not it either. The parable of the sower is that he scattered the seed indiscriminately. And the glory is he reaps a harvest wherever he wants, even on the path, even if it's packed down extremely hard. God can do that. Those who hear, there's probably a link to this, like the seed can fall on the hard path, right? But God can make that into the right soil. That's this parable. The thrust is that Christ has authority. So you could read this and sort of think, like, well, how do we engage people who are ready? Look, that's why we preach. And Christ came to preach. Christ came to reveal the kingdom of God. That's all authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Therefore, go and teach, disciple the nations. So you're casting the seed indiscriminately and leaving the work up to the sower. So we read in 1 Corinthians, kind of the first chapters, you know, they're sort of arguing, you know, who do we follow, Paul or Apollos or Cephas or whoever? And Paul says, this makes no sense. Like, I planted, Apollos watered. It's God who gave the growth no matter what. It's always that idea, is that, hey, look, we're going to preach, we're going to cast the seed, we're going to be faithful to those people in our lives, and God's doing this work. It's something that's completely out of our hands. That's why we're here to do that. Do you see a hand? We've got the next section are a back-to-back set of parables. We'll save those for another time. Any thoughts or questions before we kind of wrap up today?
I think, depending on, like, what day of the week it is, I'll either fall into the, like, what you were talking about, like, I'm so good, I'm so proud, or I'll fall into the, okay, yeah, the sower is the one who actually changes my heart, so I don't need to do anything. Like, go and let God. And, it's literally, like, depends on sometimes the hour. It's just, like, back and forth, mm-hmm. And obviously the answer is neither of those. It can be a challenge.
The encouragement, the exhortation to you or to any of us hearing that would be, there is a difference between they heard the word and are hearing the word.
Yeah.
Like that little change that, you know, you just can't see in English. It makes such a big difference. And again, I think probably everyone in this room has a relationship to the word where we hear it often. And this isn't a guilt trip, like, and you could do more with it. Well, sure, yeah, we could all do more with it. But I wonder if we do miss that logical next step in our mind. What do I do with this? Like, what do I do with it? How do I apply it? Am I faithful to it today? Lord, make me obedient to this today. That's the difference maker. And becomes the difference maker between those who can see and who can't. Like, it becomes those who see, and Matthew, to your point, like, the more sight you have, the more you see of yourself. Like, that's what God's exposing. And he's exposing that he's right there all along to help you. Like, he's there in all of his sovereignty. All of that was there for you. But blindness makes you see him less and less. You don't need him. You don't want him. He's in the way. And it's a judgment of the sourness of our hearts.